Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Good evening to you. We like to say that the mission of the church is threefold. It is evangelistic, teaching people the gospel, helping them to come to Christ. It is to edify, which is to help each other go to heaven. We build each other up in the body. And of course, benevolence. This is a benevolent church. I don't have to make believe that's true to say it. It's simply true. Every day, something is going on from this church as an act of benevolence. And ever since I've been a part of it, I've witnessed it, observed it. People are washing hair at a nursing home, or they're making teddy bears for kids who are traumatized, or they're making hats for people who have cancer, or they're writing notes, or they're going to see people, or they're conducting worship at a nursing home, or it just goes on and on. And it's about helping people who call the church building and say, I need help, I'm in trouble. And there's some investigation that's involved in that and figuring out the scenario and what's going on. Jason Clark is our deacon over benevolence in this church, and he does a terrific job. And he really, I don't know if he knows, he produces a great relief to those of us who are in leadership in the church in different capacities because there's a great deal of time sometimes involved in benevolent work. And he is very discerning, and he does a terrific job. The Bible depicts benevolence as sometimes being difficult. I mean, you get to Acts chapter 6, for example, and you have these Grecian widows who are neglected. They're Christians, but they're being neglected. And so the apostles didn't just say, why don't we? We've got a show of hands. How many people want to get involved with the widows? They didn't do it willy-nilly. What they did was to say, choose out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, that we can assign to this matter. It was serious. And they wanted to handle it in a serious way. But Galatians 6 and 9 says, now, don't be weary in well-doing. Sometimes in well-doing we get sort of tired. But in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I want to talk about benevolence tonight. We're going to keep on doing this. Why? Well, in the first place, because we're painfully aware of the fact that when we're asked for benevolent help, it implies a tremendous blessing, because I'm not the one asking for help today. I'm the one being asked for help. And of course, we are aware of the fact that that can turn in a moment to where I'm the one needing the help. But it's not just that. It's Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in 41, of the judgment day scene. And Jesus says to those people in his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Because I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. And like the righteous, the unrighteous said, well, when did we see you this way? We didn't know. And Jesus responds, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. My benevolence is a direct connection to Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep on doing this because it's who we are. I talked this morning about contribution. I talked about giving to the work of the church and our weekly giving and how important that is. This is kind of connected to that, but it shifts gears, because this is about personal things that we do and about who we are and how we identify ourselves in reference to caring about other people. I like the word altruism. And you don't hear that word every day, but altruism is a great concept, and It's a French derivative. It comes from a French word that means care for others or the other person. Altruism, though, in its pure form, means that I would do something to help someone else. But here's the tricky part. Without any concern or anticipation of how that act is going to somehow come back and benefit me, I don't expect anything from this benevolent act. That's altruism. I don't expect to receive anything as a result of doing this deed. I think, in philosophers, they argue about whether or not there is any such thing as true altruism. Isn't it the case that every kind of benevolent act in which we may participate, we anticipate some kind of kickback? I don't believe so. And I believe that Christian benevolence is very often a great example of altruism. I declare, we Christians, we even care for people who are our enemies. Romans chapter 12. Don't expect to get anything back. Just do it because I'm a Christian. I want to give you six things briefly tonight. Six things I know about Christian benevolence. And here's the first one. Christian benevolence is motivated by love. That's pretty important because Jesus isn't just interested in you and me being concerned about our fellow man. It's that it's got to be connected to the right thing. Now, you can imagine some reasons why people might be benevolent for the wrong reason, right? Can you think of some bad reasons? I suppose all of them are tied to some subplot. I have some angle I'm playing here. I want to get something for this, and I'm going to portray myself as being concerned. I'm really not. I want to get something back. It's a hypocritical kind of thing, right? Maybe I want to get my name on the bulletin. I know nobody would do that, but maybe I have some sort of a job, and I want people to view me as being benevolent in my spirit because it will enhance my job. People will have respect for me, and I don't know. Maybe there's just a lot of wrong. I know that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this, and he says that, let's throw this up, verse 2, he says, now, don't do your alms to be seen of men. And he describes some people who would do their benevolent acts on a street corner and they blow a trumpet. I think that's very funny. Well, I mean, it has a funny aspect to it. Jesus isn't teasing when he says, stop that. Whatever pleasure you derive from these benevolent acts for which you get the praise of men, you know what? You have your reward. That's good enough. Because I'm not going to acknowledge that. If your motivation is to get approval of men or the praise of men, just forget it. By the way, it's in this context that Jesus says, when you do these benevolent things, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Isn't that a funny statement? You know what that's about? In the context, it's pretty clear. And it is that, look, practice altruism. That's what it means. Practice altruism. Practice kindness to the people around you without regard to how it might benefit you, and then you'll have it figured out. Right? It's got to be motivated by love. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, and he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's a pretty big deal. All my goods to feed the poor? Give my body to be burned if I have not love. It profits me nothing. What about this next one? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if a man has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but he shuts up his, the old King James says he shuts up his bowels of compassion. King James would use that kind of terminology to describe my innermost being and deep inside of me. I shut up my bowels of compassion. How dwells the love of God in that man? Isn't that something? All right. So here's the first thing. Is that I know about Christian benevolence is that it's motivated by love. Now here's number two, is that Christian benevolence can be small or it can be big. I'm rather glad about this because, I mean, you think about this room right here, and there are some in this room who could do big things to benefit other people who are in need. There are others in this room who could not. They haven't the wherewithal, and they could do small things. But I suppose it could be a temptation to say, because I can't do anything big, I'll leave that to somebody else. And that's a mistake, according to Jesus. So Mark chapter 9, and it's, by the way, why I have this graphic of the glass of water. And Jesus said, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, that is to say, and I think the ESV says it this way, because you're a Christian, or I'm giving it because I'm a Christian. Surely, I say to you, he'll by no means lose his reward. Something small. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now listen to this. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That is to say that you may not have the wherewithal to do a big deal. But you know what? Kindness is something that doesn't have to cost a lot. And what I want is your heart, he says. I want to see that you care about your fellow man, that you're benevolent in your character. Now, it wasn't always small. Sometimes it was big. Like Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. Jesus said to this rich young man, and by the way, this isn't a commandment for everybody. It couldn't be. It would contradict some other things that we're commanded to do, but like providing for our family. But in this case, he was testing this young man, and Jesus laid it on him. He said, if you want to be perfect, complete, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Just sell it all and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says that that rich young man, he just walked away because he had great possessions. Too much to ask. And so sometimes what Jesus would ask would be very large. Sometimes very small. And aren't you thankful for that? Now what I want to say about that is that through your days, be aware of opportunities to help people because you're a Christian, even in small things. Number three, it's sacrificial. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now. It's sacrificial. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first four verses. Read them with me. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, now get this, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, this is sacrificial giving, it's more than they really could afford, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. How do you do that? I mean, how is it that you can get a frame of mind where you can actually be sacrificial in your benevolence and your care of other people? Sometimes it's going to cost you time. Sometimes it's going to cost you money. Sometimes it's going to cost you your mind. I mean, it's hard to do sometimes. How do you become sacrificial? And the answer to that is this. Not very complicated. Ready? I got to spend more time focusing on how people have been sacrificial toward me and how God has been sacrificial in his kindness toward me. Has God been good to you? I mean, through your life. But how about other people? Have other people been good to you? I really hesitate to use personal examples when I'm talking about giving. But Cindy and I like to send money to college students who are financially challenged. They may be challenged in other ways too, but financially challenged. And so, you know, just put a little note and send some money. And you know why we do that? When I was in college at Freed Hardeman, I never went hungry. My parents saw to that, but I didn't have any money. My wallet, I mean, it would be hard sitting down to tell whether I had my wallet in my pocket or not because it was flat. I didn't have any money. And it delayed our getting married because she wanted somebody who was gainfully employed. We didn't have any money. And there was this dear sister. I don't think she ever married, but she was old. At least in my 18-year-old mind, she was an old woman. Sweet Christian woman, always very friendly to me. But when I started Freed Hardeman, she started sending me notes with $20 bills every month. Once a month, about the first of the month, in my little box there with a little combination, would be an envelope with $20 and an encouraging note. Now, she's long gone. And the funny thing about that, I was thinking today about this, is that I don't remember her name, but all of my life I'll remember what she did because it just meant so much to me. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is easy for me when I find these college students that need a little help. I'm not tooting my own horn, please believe that, but it's easy for me to send them some money because I just remember. Now you talk about sacrificially helping other people. It's just not so hard to do when you think about how many have been kind to you. And here's number four, is that it's not done, and I said this word a while ago, it's not done willy-nilly. The benevolence that we give, and this has to be said, is for legitimate needs. Anybody who's done benevolent work through their lives for very long will have stories about people who deceived them, how that people have schnookered them. And it's very unfortunate but true that there's a lot of folks out there who would like to take advantage of Christians because they're a soft touch, right? But in the scriptures, it never was like that. I mean, that it was never that Christians were obligated to give money and things to people just because they said give them. And so you go to Acts chapter 4, and you see an abundance of things that were, I mean, this is the church is brand new. Now the multitude of those, this is verse 32 of Acts 4, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. These are our forefathers. These are our ancestors in the faith. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands, or this is big now, you ready? This is big. Lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Why did they do that? It's because of the point that I'm making is that you don't just sell your property or your house and hand over the proceeds to somebody that just walks in and says, I'd like to have that money. They gave the money at the apostles' feet. Barnabas did this last of chapter 4. He laid it at the apostles' feet. And presumably the reason is that they would be the ones who would distribute those funds, and they would do that carefully. And then it says they distributed to each as they had need. It's really important. Because you know, you have 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Bible says, Paul says, now if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, don't you think that's interesting? Because this isn't a man who cannot work. This isn't a man who is looking for a job and trying to provide for his family, but he's trying and trying. This is a man who, you know, he's lazy, but he's hungry. You say, well, we're Christians, and so we're going to feed him. No, you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't feed that man. Why not? Put it into words. Why shouldn't you feed that man? And the answer is that what we're not in is the business of facilitating wrong. That'd be counterproductive to who we are. And sometimes benevolence can do that. I when I was preaching in Pulaski, Tennessee, this is before my children were born. And I was in my 20s, and Pulaski, and some of you know Pulaski, is a small town. And I don't mean that everybody knows everybody, but everybody kind of has a handle on things, you know. You know of people, I guess. Anyway, I got a call one day from a man who was standing outside of a pharmacy. And he wanted to talk to the preacher, and how can I help you? And he said, I've got a terrible cough. I need some cough syrup. Would you call the pharmacy here where I am and authorize the man to give me the cough syrup? This guy sounded terrible. I said, sure. You walk in there. I'll make the call right now. You walk in there and get the cough syrup. So I call the pharmacy and I say, I'm Glenn Collin. I preach for the Church of Christ, and there's a gentleman there who's got a bad cough and he needs some cough syrup, and would you give him that, and I'll come over in a little while and I'll pay you for it. He said, well, Mr. Collin, I'll give him the cough syrup. Whatever you say about this, I will do. But I think in all fairness, you should know that he's drinking it. I had two emotions or two reactions. And the first one was pity. It's hard for me to imagine a man being so addicted to a drug that he would do that. I felt pity for him because his life is a mess. My second reaction was, and you know where this is going to be, there is no way I'm going to provide that cough syrup to that man. I mean, I will not do that. I will not help him hurt himself. I will not help a person sin against God. If I know that's what's going on, if I perceive that, then I cannot facilitate that. And that's what Paul is talking about here, essentially, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, here's number 5. We're going to do 6. Here's the fifth one. Christian benevolence doesn't discriminate on the superficial things. And what I'm thinking about right now, of course, is race, nationality. I don't know. I guess you could put other things on the list. of things that are superficial. Now, what the world calls superficial, I would not. I don't go by that same list. Okay? But when we're talking about something that God would call superficial, I'm there. And what we do doesn't hinge on that. My favorite example of this is Acts chapter 6 again. You know where we do what looks like deacons? And you have, the King James says, these Grecian widows who are neglected in the daily care. But the newer translations say Hellenists. And what it was that you had some Jews who had assimilated into Grecian culture and language. Now they were Christians, and doing that didn't make them less Christians. They were still Christians, and they were faithful, devout Christians who were Hellenists. They were Jewish born, but they had assimilated into the Grecian culture and language. And that's why they're called Hellenists. So you have these Jews and the Jewish Christians. You have the apostles, Jewish Christians, who are confronted with these Hellenists that are Grecian, that are widows, and they're not being cared for. I'm very interested at this point to see how this thing's going to be handled. Because you know what? Those Jews, I'm telling you, they could be pretty crummy about their aversion. You remember the Good Samaritan. You know what's so big about that? In John, you know what's so, Luke 10, you know what's so big about that is that he's a Samaritan that helped the guy that was hurt, and the guy that was hurt was a Jew. Well, Jews didn't like Samaritans. They were a mongrel race between the Assyrians and the Jews, and they intermarried, and so the Jews, they didn't care for the Samaritans, and you have more than one passage talking about that. Well, it could have been the same thing about these Hellenists. But you know what the apostles did? You do, don't you? In Acts 6, they said, we need to find respectable men full of the Holy Spirit, good men, 7 of them. You call them out from among you, and let's appoint them to this task. We're going to see to this. And when you read the names of the 7, what's very interesting. Are you ready for this? They're Grecians. They're Grecian names. Now you can make of that whatever you want. I would say it was just a practicality that these men of Grecian background, or I suppose they were Hellenists, like the widows being neglected. They were faithful, devout Christians, full of the Holy Spirit. But they were the ones who were selected to take care of this issue. Maybe it was because they would be sensitive to peculiar needs or something. I don't know. But what I can tell you is this. The benevolence talked about there bypassed any kind of superficial judging for Christians and color and all of that stuff. That doesn't, we're colorblind. That's how we've got to be. And if you want to know how it is in the West Huntsville family, I can assure you that benevolence is utterly colorblind. Now here's the last one, number 6. It prioritizes Christians. The benevolence prioritizes Christians. Now look at this first passage. In Matthew 25 and 40, when you have the judgment day scene and Jesus is pronouncing those who are saved on his right hand, those who are damned on his left. And he says, because about these who are my brethren, when you do it to one of these who are my brethren, then you've done it to me. And the indication obviously seems to be those people who are in Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 is interesting along this. You remember this. As you have opportunity, do good to all men. And then he adds, especially to them of the household of faith. So our benevolence has to apply to all men, but especially we prioritize those who are our brothers and sisters in our benevolence. And that makes perfectly good sense. I want to make a parenthetical note because there's some who really object to this and would say that you can do benevolent acts for people who aren't Christians, but not the church. The church treasury can't be used to help people who are not Christians. It can only be used for Christians. Well, I don't believe that for a minute. Galatians chapter 1 says that this epistle, this letter, is written to the church. And in chapter 6 and verse 10, it says then, he says to the church, I want you to do good to all men, especially to them, a household of faith. Look, our responsibility collectively and individually is to do good wherever we can, and to help needs when we find them, and to practice, this is my word for tonight, altruism. And altruism is a word describing a benevolent act for which I don't expect anything in return. And another word for that is benevolent Christianity. It is Christianity. I love being a Christian. I can't imagine ever leaving him. Are you a Christian? There's somebody here tonight who wants to obey the gospel. Repentance and confession and baptism is what he asks of you. The confession part is kind of hard because you have to declare him to be the Son of God, and that obligates you to live for him. Repentance is hard because that means I'm not going to walk by my own personal standards anymore. I'm going to submit to him, and whatever, if what I like is not commensurate with what he likes, I'm going to do it his way because he's Christ, and that's repentance. Baptism is what puts you into Christ. And tonight, we'd be happy to assist you. If you need the prayers of the Christians, we'd be happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.